Good morning. It's at this time of the service that we remember the death of Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus, our Lord. And it is, quite frankly, the most important thing that you could think about right now. Because not only did Christ offer himself as a sacrifice for your sins, our God did not fail. He did what he promised and raised Jesus from the dead. Can you imagine waiting in anticipation to know, was that really going to happen? Would he really be raised back to life after 3 days, knowing how dead we saw him on Friday? Yeah, I think oftentimes as Christians, we're kind of ho-hum about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You know, the time of communion, we normally take one loaf and we divide it up and we pass it out in baskets, very similar to when Jesus fed the 5,000 and later the 4,000. And we, for COVID reasons, we've chosen to use these little single serving deals, but I like to think that somewhere this all started out as one piece and was divided up into these little packets. So whether they came in baskets or they came in plastic packets, we want to celebrate our oneness in Christ. And it's rich with symbolism. The fact that this bread is unleavened has so much significance to it, and I want to talk a little bit about that today. But the fact that it's bread has a lot of significance. And even the fact that it's unleavened has many different things we could talk about, and I just want to talk about one today. The whole idea of being unleavened had several different meanings, but one of the meanings was that it was pure, it was unleavened, it was unadulterated. It was so representative of Jesus and his sacrifice because he was without sin. I want you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. I'm going to read the story of Jesus feeding the 4,000. And just two chapters earlier, they fed the 5,000, at least 5,000 men. It was probably a whole lot more than that. And in that particular situation, it was just late in the evening, and Jesus, they'd been with Jesus all day long, and somebody wisely thought, you know, before all the shops close in the nearby towns and villages, we need to let the people go so they can buy bread or buy food because if they miss it, they're going to go to bed hungry tonight. And I love it that the words that are used in the gospel, it says, Jesus broke the bread and he distributed it. He took what was given him, and Sonny did a great job. He didn't hear his message. He did such a great job a few weeks ago talking about participating in the blessing by giving of your bread that day that was then distributed to feed upwards of 10 to 15,000 people, whatever it might have been, and to be a part of that miracle. But nevertheless, Jesus broke the bread and he distributed it to all those gathered. And then here in Mark 8, the situation's actually a little more desperate. It says that the people had been there 3 days and there weren't any shops or villages in this area selling any bread. And Jesus was concerned. He's like, they're not going to make it home. They're going to fall over and die. This has reached a critical point. And so it's really, in spite of the fact of being 1,000 less men, maybe, again, who knows, but in spite of that, it was a more desperate situation. These people were starving at this point. And just to read a piece of it, it says, oh, I'm in the wrong chapter. Let's go to chapter 8. It says, during those days, another large crowd gathered, verse 1 of chapter 8. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I have compassion for these people, and they've already been here with me 3 days, and they have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Yeah, the issue that they raised in Mark chapter 6 was this would take a half a year's wages. I mean, is that the way you want to spending your money, Jesus? Feeding all these people? Because they had it, but it's like, is that really what you want? Well, here, it wasn't a matter of could they spend the money? It was, where are we going to get it? There's nothing around here. We don't have it. And of course, Jesus worked a miracle. He said, how many loaves do you have? 7, they replied. And he told the crowd to sit down on the ground. And when he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them, those loaves, and gave to his disciples to set before the people. And they did so. They had a few small fish as well. And he gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. The same thing it said in Mark chapter 6. They had their fill and were satisfied. That's what Jesus does. There were some Pharisees that were there, and they were obviously intrigued by Jesus, and they wanted a sign. That wasn't a sign for them. They wanted another sign for them. I don't know what particular sign they might have wanted, but it says in verse 11, Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. Jesus sighed deeply. And he said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them in more ways than one, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side in more ways than one. It's interesting, the next little exchange that Mark records is one where I imagine it happened a short time later. It says the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. And coincidentally, Jesus says, be careful. He warned them, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. And they thought he was talking about the next meal. You know, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. In Matthew, he talks about watch out for the feast of the Sadducees. And while we can talk a lot more about this, the Pharisees, as many of us know, represented legalism. Their focus, their strength, and where they got their meaning from was making sure that everybody on the outward looked just right, we're doing the right things. And as you know, Jesus was more worried about the inside of the cup than what we appeared like on the outside. But that was what they were consumed by, appearances and appearance of being righteous and religious. They were so consumed by that, they couldn't see Jesus and what he was offering. Because he was offering to clean. They said, no, we're already clean. They're offering to help them get well from being sick. And they said, no, we're not. We're healthy. See? But when you have the yeast of the Pharisees in you, what Jesus was warning them about was that being consumed with what other people think of you. And then you have the Herodians, yeast of Herod. Herod, of course, was the secular authority. He represented the secular world. And we can get that yeast in us, and it can destroy us also. That looking, trying to look good religiously can destroy us and help us not to see Jesus. And that yeast of Herod can also get in us and destroy us. So we're so concerned with the secular world. And I think that's timely for us today. Either your guy won, or their guy cost your guys the win, or your guy, you know what? It's like, it's us and them. No, it's, we are Christ's. We are under the kingdom of God. We are not tribal in the church. We are a community of people that have different opinions about what's best. But what consumes you today? Is it the secular world? And the things of the secular world. Herod was consumed by that. And he says, watch out for the yeast of it. Even a little bit getting into you will expand and destroy your faith. I have a feeling there's some people whose faith has been either like taken to new heights, like, oh, praise God, you are faithful, or what in the world happened, God? Or we're taking out on each other and saying it's his fault. It's her fault. It's their fault. It's like secular. It can destroy our faith because no matter who turns out to be the president, Right now, they're saying it's President Biden is the president-elect, or Joe Biden is the president-elect. Of course, President Trump saying, no, that's not true. It's silly for Christians, because our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Father, as we take this bread, this unleavened bread, I am reminded of the purity that it represents. The fact that we don't, that Jesus didn't let the yeast of the Pharisees or the yeast of Herod get into him. He was consumed by one thing, and that's the salvation of souls. And Father God, even the feast of the Sadducees, I mean, Jesus threatened their livelihood at the temple. He turns over the tables and they're worried about their next paycheck. We can be worried about so many things that can destroy our faith. But Father, I pray that like this bread that's unleavened, we will strive to not be leavened by the influences around us, whether they be secular, financial, religious, or whatever, God. I pray that we'll remain unadulterated, that we'll remain pure like our Jesus is pure, that we will strive to be like him in every way, to have in our mind the things of the kingdom of God. God, we love you. We're grateful that you have counted us worthy of Jesus' sacrifice. So as we break this bread together, God, I pray that we will rejoice in all that we have in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.